Free morality is not free. Grave consequences are paid and suffered by those who step outside the moral boundaries that have been established in God's law. Big penalties. Tonight, we're going to look at some moral boundaries in the Bible. Perhaps you've heard of this little list. It's called the Ten Commandments. Y'all heard of that one? Yes, you all have. Pretty intense list of commandments. And, you know, tonight we're not going to cover one or two chapters in the Bible like we normally attempt to do on Wednesday night. Tonight we're just going to cover 17 verses, the first 17 verses of chapter 20, which reveal the Ten Commandments. It's a very important topic, I believe, and so it bears our careful study. It's important to study the Ten Commandments because these Ten Commandments really do form the kernel and the basis for all of the rest of the Old Testament law. In fact, most of the Old Testament law will basically amplify or enhance the Ten Commandments. It's also important to study the Ten Commandments because I think that they have based, basically, the established law of governments, used by governments throughout all of history. In fact, I read that someone once tabulated that we have 35 million laws on the books to enforce the Ten Commandments. Probably true. As a country, we ought to carefully observe the Ten Commandments. Any country, any nation should. I don't care what Ted Turner says. You remember he was kind of famous. He told a convention of newspaper executives that the Ten Commandments are out of date. Turner suggested that a set of 10 voluntary initiatives to guide sensitive persons through the new age would work better. Wrong-o, Ted. These are commandments that won't change. They should be solemnly observed and respected by every country, including America. Now, here in America, we have taken the Ten Commandments out of our schools, our court systems. Do you think God's pleased with that? It's not good. We should all respect them. Well, God gave these Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel while they were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, as we studied last week. And these commandments came with a great display of God's power. God came upon Mount Sinai and delivered this message like it was a pulpit. He came on that mountain in fire. It says that the mountain looked like a furnace. The mountain was quaking. There was thundering. There was lightning. A trumpet from heaven was blowing. He, without a doubt, got the attention of those people. Everyone in that camp heard and listened. And I think he still wants the attention of people today concerning these Ten Commandments. Let's read. Look at verse 1, chapter 20. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Notice right there at the beginning, "And God spoke all these words." God himself spoke these words directly to his people. He did not speak these words to Moses, who then conveyed the message to God's people. He actually spoke them directly to God's people. And remember, that was a terrifying experience for the people, wasn't it? It scared them to death. In fact, remember what we read last week in verse 19 of chapter 20. After they had heard this message, they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." It was a terrifying experience. They said, "We don't want to hear from God directly anymore. We want to hear from Moses." They were terrified, and they probably should be. After all, when God speaks, it's pretty powerful. God spoke, and the universe was created. God spoke, and man was. Kind of a terrifying thing to hear directly from God, wouldn't you think? But you know, some Christians kind of, I think, get a little bit too flippant in the way they talk about how God spoke to them. Have you ever heard a brother say, well, the Lord spoke to me the other day. God talked to me the other day. God told me something. Now, certainly God can whisper to us through the guidance of His Holy Spirit. But listen, if He ever talks to you audibly, you'll be frazzled. You'll be terrified. You'll know it. So let's watch the reverence factor a little bit as we share what the Lord is showing us and how especially He is communicating to us. God spoke these words directly to the people. He was speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole, but also He was speaking to individuals that made up the nation. Please don't miss that. In fact, I want you to just glance through the list real quick. Look at the yous that start many of those verses, like verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Those words are second person singular. So God is speaking to the nation, but He's also speaking to individuals directly, the individuals that made up that nation. And I do believe He speaks the Ten Commandments to us as individuals today. Don't get the idea in your head that this list is only for your spouse. Or the Ten Commandments are only for your neighbor or someone else. They are for you personally. You should take these commandments seriously and personally. Notice also there at the beginning of verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words. I find it interesting that the Ten Commandments are introduced in that way. They're introduced as God speaking words. In fact, you might call this list the Ten Words of God. That's how people actually refer to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard the title Decalogue being referred to this list? It comes from the Greek word dekalagos, which means ten words, the words from God. Now, these are commands. Whenever God speaks something, it's a command, right? Whenever God speaks a word, we should believe it immediately and follow it immediately. God speaking words. God giving commands. Are you afraid of commands? You know, some people are afraid of commands. Some people are afraid of words spoken by God. I'm not. I'm actually very comforted. I am very thankful tonight to know that we have a God who has taken the time to speak words to people. We have a God who wants to reveal Himself to people. Our God is not a God who keeps Himself hidden or secret or hides behind some fuzzy, nebulous, mystical cloud out there. God is very open with people. He wants to reveal Himself and He wants to reveal truths. He's got commands for us that we need to know about it. So let us be those who hear, apply, and obey. Verse 2, I think God is motivating His people to obey the commandments that He's about to delineate. Check it out. Verse 2, He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's trying to motivate His people. He says, I am the Lord. That's motivation enough, isn't it? I'm God. I've given commands. We will obey. Why? Because He's God. He commanded them. He's God. We'll obey Him. That should be motivation enough. He also says, I am the Lord, your God. That should cause us to motivate. That should motivate us to obey His commands. He's not just any God, He's your God. And if He is your God, as you might say He is, then His commands should be your commands. You should be willing to obey them, right? Should be motivated. Notice what else He says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's reminding them of His goodness. Not just I'm God, but I'm a good God. I'm a gracious God who's done great things for you. I released you out of bondage from Egypt. And that's what really motivates or should motivate you and me to obey his commands. He's a good God. He's been good to us. He's poured out his grace upon us. He's redeemed us from bondage to sin. And because of that, we will obey his commands. It should motivate us. All right, let's look. Let's begin looking at these commands, these 10 important commandments, one at a time. First one, command number one, verse 3. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." First command, very important. Here God is declaring that he is the one true God and will share worship of him with no one else. He'll share his glory with no one else. The negative angle to that command is this. There is to be nothing or no one or no creed or no philosophy in your life that you would worship above the one true God. Absolutely nothing is to take place of God in your life. The positive angle. You are to worship the one and only true God. You are to love him uniquely. You are to fear him uniquely. You are to worship him uniquely. He is to be first place. He is to occupy the throne of your heart. Commandment number one. And I love the different ways that the Hebrew could be translated here. You see, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's a Hebrew word that could literally be translated "before my face." The Hebrew word "before" could also be translated "beside" or "beyond." So it, like, God covers everything. He basically says, "You shall have no other gods before my face." That is, nothing should come before me in priority. Nothing should come in the way of me. Would also say, "You shall have no other gods beside my face." That is, there should be nothing in your life that should be equivalent to God. Nothing equal. God is far and above anything else in your life. Could also read, "You shall have no other gods beyond my face." That is, you should worship nothing else in your life in addition to God. Very clear. Have no other gods before the one true God. Now listen, that command will define your life. Your obedience or disobedience of that command will provide the definition of your life. If God is first place, if you are worshiping him above any other God, then you will see God govern your life. You'll make decisions to please God, won't you? You'll be thinking about God in everything that you do. You're worshiping him. Your thoughts are toward him. It'll govern your life. It'll define your life. If you are not worshiping the one true God, then whatever it is that you are worshiping will govern your life. And you will live to serve that. You will live your life serving what you worship. What do you worship? Well, we should worship God, right? He should be priority number one above all things. First commandment, keep God occupied on the throne of your heart. Worship him. Second commandment, it's related. Verse 4. God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." Commandment number 2 clearly prohibits the making of an image and then bowing down before it to worship it as if it were God. any kind of image. Spells it out. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven, above, in the earth, beneath, in the water, under the earth. No fishes. No animals. No birds. An image of anything we are not to bow down and worship. And it specifically says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or a graven image. That speaks of an image that can be carved out of wood or carved out of metal. Now, what do you think about automatically when you think of those kinds of things? You think about the little wooden idols that you see people worshiping over there on the other side of the world, right? Or these little metal idols, or we think of icons or statues or things like that. That's true. Those are images. But did you know that wood can also be carved into things like houses? And metal can also be fashioned into things like cars. And those things can become gods too, can't they? If we let them. Make no other images. Make no images and bow down before them. This is not God down on art, by the way. This isn't God against sculptures. This isn't God against artists. You know, lots of people have sort of used this verse to say that the Bible teaches that we should not sculpt at all. That we should not paint, that we not make any paintings of God or any pictures. That's inaccurate. In fact, later on in the law, God will actually anoint people to become artists, to decorate the tabernacle. Later on in the law, you will actually see them make statues of angels, cherubim, to set on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So this isn't God down on art and statues and things like that. Look at the qualifying phrase. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Then verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. The idea is you should not bow down before these works, before these sculptures, before these images, and worship them as God. Now, obviously, as Christians, we would stay away from images that are supposedly depicting false gods, right? Foreign gods. But there's something more subtle here, and this is where we've got to be careful. We are commanded not to even bow down before an image that supposedly represents the one true God. If someone were to come up to you with an image and say, this represents your God, the one true God of heaven and earth, bow down and worship, we are forbidden to do that. And really, it doesn't matter how beautiful that thing might be, or how precious that might be to you, or whatever it is. We are not to bow down before anything, even if it supposedly represents God. You know why that's so? Well, first of all, Jesus told us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. And we must worship God in truth and spirit. But secondly, if you were to set up an image of God and then bow down to worship it, you would be bringing God down to a level that he doesn't occupy. You would be watering down the glory of God. That statue or whatever might be very beautiful, but it would still be a very distorted representation of God Almighty and all his glory. Right? Better to just worship God in spirit and in truth. Throw away your icons if you got them. Throw away your statues. Throw away anything like that. We're prohibited from worshiping that. Verse 5, you should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, does that mean that God's very insecure? Jealous of everybody? No, it doesn't. It means that God is zealous that devotion and praise go only to himself. And he's justifiable in doing that because he is the one true God. He should share his glory with none other. And he won't. Now, it says, linked with this command, there's a warning. There's a consequence. And if some of you know about it, you know that it has sparked some controversy. And it has created a lot of debate. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, verse 5 again. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, by showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. There are many people that accuse God of being unfair, according to that verse. They say, why is God punishing the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generation? Why is he punishing them for the sins of their fathers? They say, God's unfair. Here the fathers were bowing down before images. They should be punished for their sin. Not this, these children living three or four generations later. They're innocent. Well, listen, that's not what's being said here. God's not like that. God's a just God. Listen, God holds people responsible for their sins personally, no matter what generation they're in. And God will forgive people and restore people as they turn to Him, no matter what generation they happen to be in. God is simply warning the people here of possible consequences to future generations because of their disobedience today. He's basically telling them, listen, if you disobey these commandments, things are going to be bad for you, but things have the potential to be even worse later on down the line in your generations. You see, iniquity has a tendency to spread from generation to generation, doesn't it? And oftentimes when it's spreading, it can get worse. And people in future generations are, they face devastating consequences sometimes. But the other side is true as well. Righteousness can spread from generation to generation. And it can bear fruit in future generations. I think what God is telling the people here is this. Listen, if you break these commandments, you're going to be in big trouble, and your generation, your future generations are going to be in big trouble as soon as the third or fourth generation. Watch out. If you do good right now, if you love me, I'll show mercy to you, and I'll show mercy to your future generations all out to how many? Verse 6, showing mercy to thousands of generations. I think the principle here is this. You and I need to be careful how we're living today. The way we choose to live today could have an impact on future generations. If we behave wickedly, there's potential for future generations to behave more wickedly and have greater consequences. If we live righteously, there's the potential for future generations that come from you to enjoy the fruit of righteousness and the blessings of God. Listen to this awesome study I found this week. There was a comparison of the offspring of two marriages. Over 400 descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Have you heard of that guy? Jonathan Edwards, he was America's great first theologian. 400 of his descendants were traced. Similarly, over 1,200 offspring of a criminal named Jukes has been studied. Of the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, 100 became ministers, missionaries, or theology teachers. 100 became professors. Over 100 were lawyers and judges. 60 became doctors. And 14 were college presidents. Among the descendants of Jukes, 130 were convicted criminals, 310 were professional paupers, 400 were seriously injured or physically degenerated due to their lifestyles, 60 were habitual thieves and pickpockets, 17 were murderers, only 20 ever learned a trade, and half of these learned their trades in jail. Whoa. You see, iniquity spreads. And can oftentimes get worse and worse from generation to generation. You know what I take from that, man? I take, listen, I'm going to live righteously right now, so that future generations that come from me, from my family, have a potential of living righteous lives, a greater potential. Now, maybe you're thinking, I come from a long, wicked background of generations. Break the cycle. Don't sit around looking back, trying to go back three or four generations. Boy, I wonder who's responsible for the mess I am in. Break the cycle right now. You choose to live godly right now. You come from a long line of fathers who worshipped alcohol as their god and they became alcoholics. Okay, you break the cycle right now. Not just for the sake of yourself, but for the sake of your family and future generations that will come from you. Man, what a motivation to obey these commandments, to live righteously, to live morally. Look at the third commandment, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Do not use the name of God in vain. Commandment number 3. Now, this does not mean that we are not allowed to utter the name of God. Some of the rabbis really got carried away here, some of the Jewish folks, and they believed that God's name was so holy that they couldn't even utter it. If they spoke it out loud, they were taking it in vain. And so if they came to the name of God in the scripture, they wouldn't say the name. They would just say the name. They wouldn't say what was actually written as God's name. For example, the beginning of chapter 20, they would say, and the name spoke all these words. They wouldn't say the name of God. They thought that would be taking it in vain. Other scribes got carried away and decided that they wouldn't write the name of God down on paper. So they stopped writing the name. And that, by the way, has a lot to do with why we don't know what the true covenant name of God is to this day. Is it Yahweh or Jehovah? They stopped writing it down. Is that what it's saying? We can't use the name of God at all? No, it's saying, don't use the name of God in vain. And that's a word that means in an empty way. In an evil way. In a false way. Obvious application is what? Profanity, right? Using God's name in profanity. Man, what a horrible thing to do to God's name. It's not to swear by God's name. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I swear to God that this is true? That's using God's name in vain. Taking an oath in God's name and then failing to go through with your oath. That's taking God's name in vain. But you know, there's another way that God's name is taken in vain that I'm not sure many Christians know about. It's a little more subtle. We are forbidden here to use God's name in an empty way. To use God's name without giving God the proper respect that's due His name. You know, when somebody talks about God like, oh, He's my buddy. My buddy God. Or the man upstairs. Oh, I'm going to go talk to the man upstairs right now. That's kind of an empty way to refer to God, wouldn't you think? There's a lack of respect there. When you and I use the name of God, we are to be careful. We are to be reverent. In fact, I've heard it said that Most people believe that commandment number 3 is most often broken by Christians, not unbelievers. Many Christians running around using God's name loosely. Let's be careful. Thou shalt not use the name of God in vain. Take the name of the Lord God in vain. Look at verse 8, commandment number 4. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now notice it. This command starts off in verse 8 by God saying, remember the Sabbath day. Remember, this was something that they were already practicing. They were already observing the Sabbath day. You remember when manna started to fall on the ground? They weren't allowed to go out on the Sabbath morning to collect manna. They were already observing it. They had been, but now it becomes official. Now it becomes a part of the Ten Commandments. Observe the Sabbath day. 6 days, work. On the seventh day, rest. It's to be a sacred day. It's to be a solemn day of worship. You cease from work out of respect for God, keeping the Sabbath. Now, this is the only commandment of the ten that Christians in the New Testament are not obligated to keep. Right now, in the New Testament age, in the church age, we are not obligated to keep the Sabbath day. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to keep the Sabbath day. In fact, at many places in the New Testament, we're told that there isn't a Sabbath day to keep. But I do think that there's a principle. And I do think what we see how the church continued to practice in the book of Acts and how the church has traditionally practiced that we now meet on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And I think in general, that is the principle. That's the way of life. That's the way we should go. 6 days working. 1 day ceasing from work out of respect for God. Now, a lot of people, when you read this commandment, the one about the Sabbath day, a lot of people will emphasize the Sabbath day, which we should. There should be a day of rest. But let me also emphasize the 6 other days. Did you get it? They were commanded to work 6 days. Not 5 days and get Saturday and Sunday off. They were commanded to work 6 days. And then rest 1 day. And I think that's important to know. We're to be working. On those 6 days, we work. Now, does that mean you have to go into the office even on Saturday? No, but I'll bet your wife has a lot for you to do on Saturday around the house. Work there. Things to do there. We should be working people, working hard 6 days a week and then resting and giving God that day. What if you don't have a job? What if you're unemployed? Well, your job 6 days a week should be working to find work. Working as hard as you can to get work. Going for it. Law of the Sabbath. Verse 12. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, isn't that's not just a trivial command, is it? You know, sometimes we think of obeying mom and dad as kind of a trivial thing. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to do that. Look, that made God's top 10 list. A top 10 commandment of God. Honor your father and mother. If you are a young adult, if you're a dependent upon parents, God has commanded you to obey and submit to your parents in all things. You're commanded. If you are an adult and your parents are still alive, we are commanded here to give them honor and respect, aren't we? We're to honor them. We don't necessarily have to obey them anymore or submit to them, but we are still also to give them our respect and our honor. Important. A lot of Christians, a lot of people have a problem with that commandment, though. Because they'll say, hey, what if my parents were anything but honorable? You don't know my parents. You don't know how they treated me. They abused me. Listen, honor them for God's sake. Honor them out of obedience to God. Remember, if He's your God, then His commandments are your commandments. They're for you. So honor your parents out of obedience to the Lord. And you know what? For those of you that are in a situation like that where it's very hard, please, try to see your parents in a different light. Try to see them like they really wish they would have behaved in their heart, I'm sure. I'm not trying to excuse what they did. What they did was wrong. It was hurtful. But listen, I really don't know of any parent who would truly want to hurt their children. Maybe there were things in their life that were out of their control. Maybe they were addicted to a substance. Maybe they were under stress. Maybe they were going through things. Try to see your parents. That's how I am certain they wanted to behave in their hearts. But they failed to. Obey. Honor. Respect. As many of you know, that's the first commandment with a promise, right? What's the promise? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Longevity of life. Longevity of life. Now, does that guarantee that you're going to live to the age of 80 if you obeyed your mom and dad? Does that guarantee that? Is that what it says? No. We've all heard of many cases where a very good, obedient, maybe even a small kid has been killed, has gone to heaven earlier than you would think. It doesn't guarantee that. I do think it gives you greater potential to live longer. For example, a kid who keeps disobeying his parents and runs out into the street is probably going to have a shorter life than the kid who obeys his parent and stays out of the street. But actually, I think this is one of those verses that applied to the nation of Israel. This promise applied to the nation of Israel. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. A nation that has a slew of families who are respecting their parents is in an extremely healthy state. A nation that's filled with children obeying their parents is in a healthy state. Speaks of the longevity of that nation. Israel would live long. Where do you think America is on that one right now? That's a little scary, isn't it? Rampant disobedient, rampant problems. Verse 13, commandment number 6. You shall not murder. Pretty clear, right? We are commanded not to take the life of another human being. Now, that brings up all kinds of issues. Don't you wish it could just be simple? But it's not, right? There's all kinds of issues to deal with. And it actually becomes clear that you do have to look throughout the scripture to get more details. The way I would sum up this commandment is this. thou shalt not take the life of another human being unlawfully or without moral justification. And you got to be careful with that last one. Thou shalt not take the life of another unlawfully. Capital punishment is killing, right? It's killing another person. But it's doing it legally. It's doing it through the courts of law. And, by the way, the Bible is pro-capital punishment. Genesis chapter 9, God made a covenant with Noah saying, anyone who sheds the blood of man, his blood should be shed by man. And that was a covenant given to God that applies to all people. It was given before the law of Moses. It still applies. But there's someone being killed legally through just means, through the government. Killing someone in a battle, in a military environment, in a war. Morally justifiable. Also being in submission to your government. Killing someone out of self-defense. Accidentally. Morally justifiable. Involuntary manslaughter. There's exception for that. In fact, we'll read later on about these special cities in the land of Israel that they called cities of refuge. That's exactly where somebody could go if they had killed someone unintentionally to find mercy. Other than those cases, we are forbidden to take the life of another human being. By the way, I do believe abortion is murder. And that is an example of a practice that is legal in our country, but morally unacceptable. So just because it's legal in a country doesn't make it appropriate. Murder. Do not murder. What's God teaching us there? A respect for human life. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. The next one, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is when a married man has sexual relations with someone other than his wife. Adultery is when a married woman has sexual relations with anyone else other than her husband. I would also include that premarital sex among unmarried couple. And please understand that it is the act of adultery that's condemned, regardless of excuses that people come up with. Oh, my husband doesn't love me anymore. He's not a friend to me. He doesn't treat me like he used to in the past. The act of adultery is strictly forbidden. And folks, God wants us to have a healthy respect for the home and for the marriage relationship. Listen, adultery will ruin that. Man, I have seen families recover, but it can be a long road. And don't buy what the world speaks of adultery like affairs. Let's go to a fair. Let's have an affair. Oh, adultery will waste you, man. It'll take you down. Anyone in this room who's tempted right now to commit adultery, run from it. Do exactly what Jesus said. Take drastic measures. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get out of the city. Get out of the job. Move. Go. Do not commit adultery. Major, major one. Verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not take from anyone what is rightfully theirs. It's kind of funny in the Hebrew. It's, you shall not carry away secretly. You shall not stealthily take something. We're not to take anything. We're not to steal anything. tangible items and non-tangible items, right? You're not to steal from your boss at work by telling him that you're working more than you are. That's stealing time from him. You're not to steal cable from your next door neighbor. This would also include defrauding people out of money, deceiving people out of money, or stealing from people by not paying them what they're worth, or stealing from people by damaging their personal property through your carelessness or neglect. We are not to steal. God is teaching us a respect for people's private property, isn't he? Verse 16 is a big one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie to people, and you shall not lie about other people. It says you shall not bear false witness. Witness is literally a testimony that might be given in a court of law. Literally, you shouldn't be telling untrue testimonies about other people. You gossip. Those are humongous Christian sins. Those are easy. We got to be careful as we tell people stories about other people. We got to be careful, don't we? We got to be careful that we're not defaming people or slandering people. And it's so easy to be a gossip. A gossip usually makes a mountain out of a molehill by adding some dirt. They might tell this story and they'll add, you know, hey, a little more dirt. That's a devastating thing. We are commanded in the Ten Commandments against doing such. You know, I have found that gossip can really hurt a person. Oh, it can really hurt. There was a young man who lived during the Middle Ages, and he went to a monk saying, I've sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do now? The monk replied, put a feather on every doorstep in town. The young man did it. He went around the town and he put a feather on the front doorstep, every house in town. Then he came back to the monk asking if there was anything else he should do. And the monk said to him, go back and pick up all the feathers. And the young man said, that's impossible. By now the wind will have blown them all over town. So has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. Be careful. You know what? Look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek to elevate them. Love them. Refuse to let other people's tear other people down in front of you. Let the gossip stop with you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. The 10th command, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Interesting commandment. Thou shalt not covet. What does covet mean? It means to earnestly desire something, to lust after something. It means to delight or pleasure in something so greatly, and it belongs to someone else, that it gets to the extent where you would be willing to do anything to get it. You want it. You need it. You crave it in your heart. Thou shalt not covet. That's one of the commandments that you see really appealing to where? Where does that happen? That really happens in the heart. You covet something in your heart. That's something you got to be careful of, because I think coveting is one of those things that leads to many of the other sins on the list, right? Covet your neighbor's wife. Well, what can that lead to? Adultery. It can even lead to murder. Remember, that's what happened with King David and Bathsheba. Coveting somebody's stuff, what could that lead to? Stealing. Coveting somebody's name or position or power, what could that lead to? Slandering his name, trying to defame him. Oh boy, there's potential for all kinds of bad stuff when you have covetousness in your heart. Steer clear of that. In fact, it says in James chapter 3, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Great, great potential. Do not covet. All right. Those are the Ten Commandments. You may have noticed that the first four commandments concern our relationship towards whom? God. The second six commandments concern our relationship towards whom? Man, our neighbor. That's how Jesus divided the law. Did you know that? Your God relationship and then your relationship with others. In fact, you remember the day when the lawyers came up to Jesus in the gospel and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The first four commandments. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." God, loving him, protecting your relationship with him, loving him and then loving people. You'll keep the Ten Commandments if you can just keep it simple like that in your mind. Love God and love people. And you also notice that loving God, the relationship with God, comes first, doesn't it? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Do you know anybody who has perfectly kept the Ten Commandments? Maybe you haven't murdered anybody. Maybe you haven't committed adultery. But have you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? Did you know that every one of those commandments, except for the Sabbath law, is repeated in the New Testament and is valid for us today? We're still to obey him. And remember what Jesus said of them in the Sermon on the Mount? He even made them harder, didn't he? In fact, if you remember what he said about murder and adultery in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Whoa! You can break the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," in your heart, just being angry? Concerning adultery, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Whoa! Have you kept the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments teach us standards that every one of us as God's people should shoot for. But the Ten Commandments also show us that we are imperfect. And that as imperfect people, we need a Savior. And that's what the law does. It drives us to Jesus, so that we can be saved from our sins. And you know what? Jesus can save us from sins. Gross sins. Even sins like we've talked about tonight. The sin of adultery. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who knows without a doubt, maybe even for the first time, that they really are imperfect. Lord, anyone here who has really seen that the standards that you have given us are so high and demanding. And Lord, if there be someone here tonight who is willing to admit that they have broken your law, that they are not perfect, that they would not just admit that, but that they would also come to you to become their Savior. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. But a Savior has been provided who can save all of us from our sins. No matter what law you've broken, no matter what command you've broken, no matter what sin you've committed, there is always room to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you give the prayer of your heart to Him right now? Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me a new creation. Give me a new start. And then, Lord, I want to pray for your people tonight. Perhaps those that have blown it. May they come to you tonight and find forgiveness, find cleansing. May you bring restoration. May you bring healing. May you help them to learn from the mistakes that they've made. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who needs to be shaken by you to live a moral life, to live like a person who actually belongs to you. Lord, convict us where we need convicting.